We're going to begin tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. And I've done some of this before in bits and pieces. It's been, by my records, close to 10 years since we went through this in detail. And the reason I want to go through it, and I know that a lot of you are pretty thoroughly versed in what we're going to talk about, but the subject, as the world presents it, is absolutely pervasive in our day. You can hardly get through a day without hearing some sort of claptrap about this. Everybody in here knows somebody affected by it, and you'll have to be careful lest you get mad at me before it's all over with. You're not listening to everything that I'm saying. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, go down to verse 3, and you'll be intimately familiar with this. It says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we'll come back to you again tonight. We've mentioned this fairly often in passing and touch upon it pretty often because it needs to be touched upon. There is a lot of propaganda in this world, Lord, and one thing this world is about is overthrowing and overturning the precepts of the Bible. And it's trying to lead us away from anything biblical. The world's answers never match the Bible's answers. And there are some precious treasures that you've given us in this life that we cannot afford to yield up. Not the least of which, of course, is our souls. But beyond that, Father, beyond salvation, there's other very precious, intimate, eternal treasures. We pray that you'd help us to be able to retain those by the power that you've given us, and we pray that some of these things might be clear over the next couple of weeks. In Jesus' name, amen. So I decided that we'd take a couple weeks here for what essentially is going to wind up being more or less Bible study for a couple weeks on a Sunday night, on Sunday nights. And the Bible has an extraordinary amount of stuff to say about the mind of a man, about a man's mind, his spirit, his heart, depending on how you term things. But the goal of all this here is to prove to you that God has laid an unshakable foundation. And anytime the world starts talking about its psychology or its psychiatry or anything like that, they are way behind not only the times, but they're also, for the most part, but I'm talking about the most part, way, way wrong. I'm here tonight and next week to prove to you that God hath throughly furnished us, and that according to the book of Peter, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and not the least of which is how to attain and retain a sound mind. It's to show folks that a Christian has been equipped. It's to show that the trials of a heart and spirit that people go through, all the depressions, the ups and downs, the discouragements, the battles that are faced in the heart and mind are not outside God's umbrella. The way people look at it, it seems like these days, is anytime I have some emotional thing that isn't readily explicable and I need to run off to a psychiatrist and spend quite a bit of money talking to my analyst. Because if this is plainly outside of God's jurisdiction. And the fact of the matter is that it is not. And it's to help you illuminate the plan of attack for a Bible-believing Christian on how to retain a sound mind. And like I said, I want you to have confidence in your God. I want you to have confidence in your Bible. And before it's all over with, what this is going to be about, I don't have a lot of time to... I can present you sources. I don't have a lot of time to go in and try to, expose psychology and all with all the facts about what they teach and where it came from and all that. That's maybe something for a different time. The goal over the next couple of weeks is to show you from the Bible the foundation for jettisoning and rejecting the claptrap and the baloney of even Christian psychology and sticking with the Bible. Okay? Now, I have some qualifying things to say up front, I guess. I don't want to spend all my time, qualifying it over the next couple of weeks, so I'll spend a little bit of time here. First of all, what I'm going to say is going to touch some people that somebody here knows. I mean, it's not possible in a family. I had an aunt and uncle that, had, for instance, Alzheimer's. I have to tell you up front, of course, Brian's dad is suffering from Alzheimer's. Kathy's husband, I know Dave Darling's dad suffered from Alzheimer's. I haven't figured that one out all together. Aside from making sure that you keep your spirit right, it wouldn't hurt you to eat right. It wouldn't hurt you to get out and sweat. It wouldn't hurt you to stay in a reasonable amount of physical condition. We sit around on our backsides too much, to be honest with you, right? And somewhere along the way, some of that stuff breaks down and you put kerosene through your body for long enough, there are bound to be some ramifications. I'm not going to stand up here and preach about health food. So I'm telling you that I know that I'm going to be touching on some things. People have gone through some things and all that. But before you get too mad, I want you to know I'm not shooting at anybody. What I am trying to undermine is this new religion that's being promoted and set forth, and it's called psychiatry or psychology. Okay? I am a simple Bible believer. I'm not a doctor. I'm not going to give you any medical advice. And if you're on pills, you better go do some research and so on. I'm not telling you to go throw the pills down the toilet and all that kind of thing right now. I have read a lot, and I have dealt with people for a long time. And I tell you what, you better be careful where you choose to put your faith and what you put it in. And you better fight the battle God's way instead of fight the battle the devil's way, because the devil's way very seldom leads to victory, if you know what I mean. And you may be surprised by the time this is over the incompatibility of Bible-believing Christianity with what is called psychology or psychiatry. Now, first of all, I should say, again, I'm qualifying some things because I know that before this is all over with, somebody probably won't listen thoroughly. But I know full well that the mind is affected by more than just prayer and Bible reading and believing the King James Bible. I know that. I know that if your blood sugar is unstable, it'll affect the way you think. I know that. I know that when ladies have babies, the postpartum thing is an admixture of hormones and stuff. And there's just a few weird days there. I know when ladies go through some things midlife and so on, I know that there's some hard things to face there. I had a good friend in the ministry who lost his wife, got in a car accident, was pretty beaten up and so on. And he was kind of going out of his mind for a few days, and they figured out that his adrenal gland was pumping out way too much stuff, and they had to address that, or he was going to, blow up or something. So I'm fully aware that all that is true, but I'm also fully aware that we are all sinners. And one of the ways that sinners deal with things is they want to try to avoid having to deal with the responsibility of something themselves. They don't want it to be my fault. They especially don't want it to be my fault if I'm going to have to fight a long, drawn-out battle to keep things in order. We want a pill, we want a shot to take care of it, so it's a relatively effortless thing. And I don't have anything like that to offer you. What I do have to offer you is that I never get the sense that Abraham was emotionally unstable. Yet he had to be prepared to walk up Moriah and offer his own son on an altar. I don't read anywhere where in the scriptures where Adam was bipolar. But however, Adam lived over 900 years knowing that he had damned his children to mortal life that they had never been intended to be condemned in. Right? How would you like to have that bearing down on you? Paul had to live with the fact that he had made people scream to deny their faith in Jesus Christ, and he had to go to the grave knowing that he had put people in prison and put people to death for doing that before he got saved. He had to live with that for the rest of his life, and you never read anywhere where Paul had any kind of a breakdown. These days, nothing is anyone's fault. We talked about that some this morning. If you're a drunk, it's a disease. If you're a homo, it's a disease. If you're depressed, it's a disease. If you're discouraged, that's a disease. If you're up and down, well, you know, you're this, that, or the other. And folks, there somewhere along the way, everybody understands, and there's nobody that I've ever read that didn't realize that there was a fraction of times of people who struggle with things that are physiological. We understand that, but that's not what's going on in the world. Every time somebody goes in with, you know, less than a smile on their face at a doctor's office, they prescribe them a bunch of pills that are going to lock them in bondage sometimes for their entire lives. That's not what's going on. Now, I just want to step. Now, it's going to take a couple of weeks here, but where this will all end up in the end, next week is hopefully. I would give you next week a little course on biblical psychology in the sense of just, you know, how you should go about things and what you should do. Tonight, I need to just establish a foundation for here just a little while. And I know that a lot of the things that I'm going to talk about here tonight, you're, you know, pretty well versed in and so on and so forth. But I want to talk to you for a couple of weeks here about the preeminence of the Bible over psychology. Okay? I'm telling you, folks, the world does not have the answer. If you ever need a pill, you may need a pill. If you ever need a crutch, maybe you need a crutch. But I'm telling you that what the world is doing with men's minds is not right. And one of the things that you'll be led to do in some desperate hour is to go run to the world for help in these things. And I'm telling you, they do not have the answers. Before I went to Bible school, I was in college going to, the UTA. I was basically on a pre-med type thing trying to get to physical therapy school. And so I had a lot of hard science stuff. And along the way, I had to take either three or four, I forget which, psychology courses, including abnormal psychology. And so we got to deal, you know, with a lot of stuff, and I thought it was all going to be cool and interesting. But about the time I was taking those final couple of psychology courses, I was also getting right with the Lord and, running the Bible through my 2 pounds of brains along with the rest of the college material. And I came to the definitive conclusion that they did not know what they were talking about. I mean, I was 23 years old. And they were chasing their tails around talking about, well, they tried this and they tried that. And by the time it's all over with, I realized that they were using men as guinea pigs. And they really had no answers. They were just injecting chemicals into the system to see what would happen. And it wasn't always consistent about what would happen. They really didn't have any answers. I am not at all confident that they have any more answers today. Because I don't think men understand the spiritual makeup of men. So, like I said, I know that there's always something. I know somebody, you know, somewhere has a neurological issue. But, you know, when we start talking about, you know, chemical imbalances and stuff, I learned the hard way a few years ago. Did you know that they do not... Bipolar is supposed to be chemical. Any time you go to a doctor, he will say it is a chemical imbalance. Did you know that there is no clinical proof of that? There are no tests run on somebody that's bipolar. There are no tests run. The doctor just steps up to the plate and says it's chemical. Calls it a day and writes you a prescription. Okay, there's something wrong with that. right? Especially when that prescription is going to lock you in bonds, perhaps for the rest of your life. If there's a better way, then there's a better way. So let me talk to you for just a little while about a true foundation of a sound mind, and then next week I'm going to go on to some other stuff. But first of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there's going to be a lot of scripture in this. This actually maybe qualifies for a little more of a Bible study than it qualifies as a sermon or whatever. But I'd like to impress you by the time the evening's over and next week that the Bible has far more to say about your mind and heart than anybody at the U of M psychology department cares to admit. You have more answers in your lap right now than they even know about. First of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, let's look at it this way. And the first point that I'd like to make is that the Bible gives you some dire warnings about this matter. Dire warnings. These are not things to be played with. We talked this morning about the devil. And if the devil shows up with three silver bullets, if he shows up to give you his three best punches, his three best shots, he's not shadow boxing. He's not going to give you a playful punch in the arm. He's going to try to nail you on the chin. All right? He's going to try to put you down. And with regard to this, when the Bible lays these things out, it's not joking. First of all, in 2 Corinthians 11, 3, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguile Eve through his subtlety, and beguile and subtlety are strong words, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Folks, the dire warning there is that your mind would be corrupted. I mean, for the moment, just leave out from the simplicity that is in Christ. But imagine what it might be to have a corrupt mind. I mean, a mind that has a bunch of goo and gunk in it that's clogging up the system so you can't think straight, so that you can't feel right. And just imagine what that might include. It says, lest your minds be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I mean, the idea is that literally, you can wind up in this life with a mind that has a bunch of gunk in it and it doesn't work right because of what's in it. Now, look in Colossians chapter 2. Like I said, there's going to be a lot of turning back and forth, because part of the goal here is to impress with just how much material you have at hand. All that material will conflict and contradict with what the world has to offer. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Again, nothing that you're unfamiliar with, but beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. All right? Man is going to try, first of all, to spoil you. It relates to the corrupt mind, but to literally spoil you. I don't know if you've ever taken a good big swig of spoiled milk out of the fridge. I don't know if you've ever taken a swig of some spoiled juice out of the fridge. I don't know if you've ever dug into a six-month-old lasagna out of the fridge, not realizing it was spoiled. It is not a pleasant experience. And the Bible here says that you better be careful lest any man spoil you. And the way that the spoiling comes about is through philosophy. Now, vain deceit, tradition of men, the rudiments of the world, not after Christ, but philosophy. I would take a moment to establish that psychology is philosophy. It's philosophy. Philosophy, in my estimation, my definition, for what it's worth, for a philosophy, is a bunch of men sitting around trying to justify themselves out of what the real problem is. Okay? It's Epicurean philosophy, eat, drink, and be merry. Stoic philosophy, tough it out. Aristotelian philosophy, Platonic philosophy, and so on and so forth. Everybody has a twist. It's a bunch of lost, depraved, unregenerate, reprobate men sitting around trying to think how best to get through life without acknowledging God or sin. Okay? Now, that's what psychology will do. it won't acknowledge God or sin. And it says there, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. I'm telling you, psychology is philosophy. You would be surprised. It's now become known as a science. It's not a science. You had psychology in college. He'll tell you, he's a doctor. I'm not a doctor. He's a doctor. Psychology is not a science. It's not like pharmacology. It's not like biology. There's some things that are wrong in that too. But psychology is not a science. It's a philosophy. It's a philosophy. And it spoils you through philosophy and not after Christ. Now, I'll look at one more thing here along this way. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. These are, first of all, the dire warnings. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Go down to verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Psychology is called science. It's not science. It's philosophy. It's falsely called science. And the truth of the matter is, I have documentation. I'm not going to go. I can give you all the sources of the documentation. Okay, but the fact of the matter is, the documentation shows that for the most part, no one is helped through psychology. As a matter of fact, sometimes amateur psychologists, you know, two girls sitting down across a cup of coffee and talk and work something out, is actually better than when you go to a psychologist or psychiatrist's office and he gives you pills. In general, one of the things that statistics shows is that people tend to get better regardless. I'm just telling you. All right, those are the dire warnings. You better be careful lest your mind be corrupted. You better be careful lest you be spoiled through philosophy. And you better be careful lest by profane and vain babblings you are messed up by science, falsely so called. You are to avoid it. If I'm you, I'm avoiding psychology altogether. If I go to a church that is psychologizing all the time, I'm leaving. Okay, I can say that because I guess we don't. But really, I'm serious. I'm leaving. I don't listen to Dobson. I think it's horse poopy. I think he has about 30% truth, and a lot of the rest of it is ornamentation hung on the world's philosophy, psychology. A lot of it is untrue. Now, that's the dire warnings. Let me show you the sure foundation, just so you know. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, one of the things that you got when you got saved was a sure foundation. Not just a sure foundation for eternity, not just a sure foundation, you know, for your salvation and having your sins forgiven, but you were given a new man, a new creature. You were made a new creature in Jesus Christ, and you're to get up and put on that new man every day. You were converted. You were converted. Your spirit was made alive. Your spirit was born again. It was dead before. You have advantages that lost people do not have. It's a sad thing when saved people do not advantage themselves of the tools God's given them. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and notice verse 11, this is the sure foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, just go back to chapter 2 for just a second. Look at chapter 2 and verse 14, and this will give you a heads up on why you were messed up before you were saved. And it has to do in part with your mind. Notice verse 13, he's talking about the deep things of God, things given us of God. And then verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Some things the Holy Ghost teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man does not receive those things of knowledge, those deeper things of God. They are the things of the Spirit of God, and they're foolishness to a lost man. He can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. He can't get his mind around them. Your mind was fundamentally different before you got saved. Now that you are saved, you have a fundamentally different mind than you had when you were lost. Advantage yourself of it. Right? I mean, I'm just telling you, it's not the same. Listen, Colossians 2 says that in Jesus Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Look, He came here and died to save your soul. And you know what? No matter what happens with your mind, after you're saved, your soul's going to go to heaven. That's a blessing. I'm glad for that. But He didn't leave you here to be retarded. He left you here to attain knowledge and to attain wisdom. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There are things He wants you to get your mind around. Your mind was made to think. Your mind was made to grasp things, to meditate on things, and to wrestle with some things. You should think more. You really should. Look in Isaiah 26, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, Dr. Ruckman used to say, you know, when God saved you, He didn't remove your brain. And it's true. There's a line of thought, and there's a way to think. In particular, there are things to think about. We'll talk more about that next week. But I'm showing you not the dire warnings now, but the sure foundation. And in Isaiah chapter 26, again, these promises most of us can quote, but 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Now, folks, there's some answers I don't have, all right? Jim Hanks, as long as I've known him, has served God, and I don't have an answer for Alzheimer's. I really don't. I don't know why Bud got Alzheimer's. I really don't. I look at my aunt and uncle who had Alzheimer's, died in a nursing home together. Both with Alzheimer's, didn't even know each other when they died. And, you know, I think about them, and they were a couple of fretting old worry warts for as long as I could remember. Worry and fretting and, you know, just a life of wringing your hands over this, that, or the other could ruin someone's mind. So there are answers that I don't have. And and preaching here tonight, the Lord knows, you know, I'm not bringing condemnation on Jim or on Bud or anything else, but I'm telling you that for the average soul sitting here in this room, there are some answers that this world doesn't have, and you need to advantage yourself of them. It says here that thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee. Now look at another one, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's a sure foundation. Not to sit around and worry and fret about whether, you know, I'm going to have my mind when I'm, you know, 75. Maybe I won't. I ain't going to worry about it. I'm going to do with my mind today what I ought to do. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. God gave you the spirit of a sound mind. Gave it to you. It's yours. It ought to be something that a Christian is able to grasp and get a hold of and go forward in life with. All right. There's a tragedy along the way. I know that you guys know this. Look at Romans 1. I want to talk to you about the tragedy of the lost mind. Let's just make sure that we cover all the bases here. Okay. We talked a little bit about how your mind was before you got saved. Let's make sure that everybody understands what the mind was like before you got saved. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, this is a passage about, there may be some application to Christians who are badly backslidden and deteriorated spiritually and so on. But for the most part, the context here is the nations, mankind in general. And it goes down to verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Just think about this for a second, would you? What would happen? What do you think if your mind was in God gave you a mind to think with? What might happen if you spent a lifetime basically misusing it with vain imaginations consistently? Maybe there's a day you lose control of it. It became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up. Now, folks, there is nothing organic about that problem right there. There's not something physiological that I know of that goes wrong. I'm reading there that this men did certain things, and so God gave them up to the uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They felt different afterwards. They had passions that were different than they had before. They regressed instead of progressed, which they think it's progressed, but they regressed. Verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie. You shouldn't toy with the truth. Worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Maybe there comes a day where you don't control what you feel. If you've frittered away all the right feelings. He gave them up to vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Their minds are sick. Okay? And it's not just homosexuals. But it's the nations. Their minds are sick. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. You say, I don't understand how Obama thinks. Nobody does. Nobody does. They don't think right. They don't. There is something dark and delusive and deceitful and blind in their minds. Lost, the lost world doesn't think right. It doesn't. It just doesn't. Look at Isaiah 47 real quick. This is not just loose cannon stuff. Pick a verse here or there and go to town on it. This is borne witness to throughout the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Isaiah 47. I was looking at something else. Isaiah 47:10. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. But here's a certain brand of wisdom and knowledge that perverts. It perverts. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. This is the tragedy of the lost mind. It's how lost people think. I believe that saved people can get there. But this is how lost people think. This is where you were headed as a lost person if you got saved pretty young. It's where some of you were when you got saved. Ephesians chapter 2, and again, I know you're well versed in this. Ephesians 2 verse 1. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, but notice, and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. There's something about a lost man's mind that's displeasing to God. He thinks wrong. In Colossians chapter 1, it says that you were aliens in your minds, sometimes aliens in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Now, that's a blessing that you're reconciled, but lost men aren't, and they're enemies in their minds. You know, in the end, you know, after your soul's saved and the devil can't get your soul, there's something he would really love to have, your mind. And he gets it in so many cases, doesn't he? Look in 2 Thessalonians 2 real quick. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm probably skipping a third more, maybe a half more of the material. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, again, you know, a passage you're intimately familiar with. It's just sometimes people read through stuff and they don't link together, you know, that this all has to do with how your mind is affected by things. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, talking about the Antichrist, of course, in verse 10. And, of course, he comes with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God's going to mess up their heads. God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Folks, that maniac of Gadara, he had spiritual problems, that's for sure. Devil problems. But Jesus Christ healed him, and they found him sitting clothed and in his right mind. Now, I have no question that there's a lot of the mental stuff going around. I have no question that it's familiar spirits. Okay? But, ladies and gentlemen, a lust, you know, the advertisement goes, a mind is a terrible thing to waste. You just don't know what you just said. Because unless you're saved, a mind is wasted, completely wasted, abused, corrupted, and spoiled, and completely messed up. Now, with that, you know, we've talked about the warnings, a sure foundation, and the tragedy of a lost mind. Let me talk to you for just a second about what goes on in a regenerate guy's minds. You have more than one. A regenerate guy's mind. Look in Titus chapter 1, all right? Titus chapter 1. I'm trying to keep this moving along. I know it's a lot of turning. I want you to be impressed with how much the Bible says about this so that you won't think the next time you wake up on a Monday morning or a Tuesday or a Thursday or a Friday, you know, a little bit blue, that, you know, you just got, you read your Bible yesterday, but somehow it didn't fix it and you can't come up with any verses. I just want you to know you need to return to the book rather than going to the doctor. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Titus 1, 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Talked about a corrupt mind and a spoiled mind, and now this one is defiled. It's been raped. It's defiled. Their mind and their conscience is defiled. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, that's the battle that it introduces the battle that you and I face as Bible-believing Christians. We are to put off the old man and to put on the new. And as such, there's an old part of the mind we have to put away intentionally and put a new part on, the mind of Christ. Again, we'll talk about some more of that next week. I've got to kind of stay on track here, or I'll go chase a rabbit that's not going to be profitable. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 7. And it says, "Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." Now, there's a lot in that verse, and there's a lot of context around that verse and so on. But suffice to say, you need to get your head around some things in the Christian life, or you'll wind up being guilty about something you don't need to be guilty about. You'll wind up with a guilty conscience where you don't need to have a guilty conscience, and you wind up with a mind that doesn't work right because you haven't exercised it right. You're supposed to grow in grace, but in what else? In knowledge of Jesus Christ, right? Now, let's keep going. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I just want to impress you with how much God wrote to Christians about a sound mind. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And read verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Something's wrong with their affections. They don't feel like they should. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, can't control themselves. Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. You got a bunch of folks that have masters and doctorates, and they don't know anything about the truth. True. Verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres, presumably the Egyptian magicians, they're not named, you couldn't prove it, but as those guys withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds. The corrupt mind is connected with resisting the truth. We've talked about, lest your minds be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It'd be wise not to resist the truth. All of us sitting in here have been responsible at one time or another of resisting the truth because we didn't want to hear it. You don't want to make that a habit. It's a good way to mess up your head, right? They resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, since you're nearby. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is the warfare of the regenerate mind. That's what you're going to battle in your head. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. These guys, the conclusion is they think that gain is godliness. The more money you have, the more godly you are. But he says that what that is comes out of perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind. You have a corrupt mind if you think that. So the way you think determines whether your mind is corrupt or not. When, the sodomites say, I was born this way, this is perfectly natural, it's okay if you love somebody. It's perverse. And it's a corrupt mind. It's a corrupt way of thinking. It's where you don't draw proper conclusions. Now, I realize that one of these days, they're going to all look at us and say, they didn't draw proper conclusions, they're all crazy. They have it just backwards. they didn't draw the proper conclusion. They're all crazy. It's true. Thank you very much. Well, look in Ephesians chapter 4. Look in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, go down to verse 17. Ephesians 4. Oh, this one I didn't look right. Ephesians 4, 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling. Folks, these people are a mental wreck. Right? Look at them. The vanity of their mind, darkened understanding, alienated, ignorance, blindness of the heart, past feeling, uncleanness, lasciviousness. They're a mental wreck. Right? Okay. That's what you're not supposed to be like. Because God gave you a power to have a sound mind through the Bible, through prayer, through the power of God. That's not what you're supposed to be like. You don't have to be there. Look at Ephesians 6, verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, what do? Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Well, truth is something that you digest and take mentally. Right? It says, having the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith he shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication. I mean, this has to do with your mind. If you doubt that, look in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm just conscious here of all the passages that I'm skipping, all right? But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. If you question what I'm saying, 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Take it serious. All right. Let me take you to a few solemn illustrations real quick. Look in Daniel 5. Don't have much more to go here. Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. And Daniel is rebuking Belshazzar for not learning the lessons of his father, Nebuchadnezzar, who lost his mind. And this is how Daniel put it to Belshazzar. And he says, in talking about Belshazzar's father or grandfather, depending on who you believe, verse 20, but when his heart, Nebuchadnezzar's heart, was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Well, folks, that passage, well, look at verse 21. He was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts. That guy crawled around on all fours eating grass. Okay? Say, so what's all that? Well, folks, somebody said one time that if you reject the truth, God's going to take away your mind. There may be more truth in that than you know. This fellow, his mind was hardened in pride, and God took it away from him for a time. It's a solemn illustration. Because I'll tell you what it says. It says that God is in control of your mind. It says that God controls whether you have a right one or a wrong one. And you don't want to gamble with that. Look in Deuteronomy 28 real quick. Again, another solemn warning from the Lord about what might happen, not just to their material, physical comfort in the land of Israel one day, not just their salvation, not just their relationship with God, but Deuteronomy 28:28, the Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. Madness, blindness, and astonishment of heart. If you don't go out in public and try to talk to people about Jesus Christ or biblical precepts, you might just get the funny idea that I've been smoking funny tobacco. If you deal with the public, people on the street, about Jesus Christ and about biblical precepts, you will run into people that are blind and mad on a regular basis. There's no reasoning with them. They're kind of crazy. You kind of want them to get away from you on a regular basis. Now, what is that? Look in Isaiah 66 real quick. And we're coming up to being almost done here. Isaiah 66. And again, the Lord laying a foundation for a day when He would judge men for not heeding His word and letting the Creator of man's mind deal with man's mind. He says in verse 2, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." That's a good thing, right? Look in at the end of verse 3. "Yea, they have chosen their own ways," as opposed to God's, "and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions and bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word." There's no safer place than to be under the ministry of the Word of God in your private life and in your public life. And you pray to the Lord and you stay in fellowship with God. And, you know, if any of us ever have a mental glitch, we'll pray God does something for us. And if we need a doctor, we need a doctor. But just to make sure that you understand, the vast, vast number of people in this country that are on pills do not need a pill. There may be a very small percentage that do need a pill. You may know somebody that needs a pill. Once in a while, I need a pill. But by and large, the vast number of people in this country that are on them, they need something else. It's something else. Now, one last thing, and this is, and I've talked about now the solemn illustrations, but one last thing. I need to impress you with the fact that if you don't want to lose your faculties, you do not want to sit around passively on your can mentally. You can't afford to do that. You need to be active in your mind spiritually. Actually, people besides preachers need to study the Bible. You do. You certainly need to read it, and you certainly need to pray. You certainly need fellowship with God, and you certainly need to meditate on the Word of God. But look in Proverbs 28 for a second, and we're going to be done here in just a few, at least turning in the Bible. Look in Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, verse 26. Now, a lot of this tonight, the machine gun style here was for the purpose of impressing upon you how much the Bible says about this subject. All right? There's a lot of stuff that could have been added in between, but I want you to know just how we've not repeated any verses here. We've not hit them all either. Proverbs 28, and notice verse 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Trusting in your own heart is one of the laziest, sorriest choices you could ever make. It's the lazy man's choice. Well, I feel this way, so I'm going to do this. That is the laziest, most reprobate thing you can do. Because your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You cannot afford to follow it. Look in 23:19. Here's the answer. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Your heart is not to be followed. It is to be guided. You are to guide your heart into how it's supposed to feel, into where it's supposed to pasture. One more, Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And most of you here, maybe everybody here, is saved, and that's a blessing because now your soul's secure. Your mind's not secure. It's not secure. It's not secure until you're out of here and you escape with a sound one. Because right now, the devil's after it. He is out to dump any junk that he can into it, and he will do all that he can. If nothing else, he will make you feel a little intimidated by somebody's doctorate in psychology who tells you that you need what he's got because you have a sickness, you have a disease. I'm telling you that for the most part, that premise is completely false. It's baloney. Do you know that there are over 400 psychotherapeutical systems, and many of them are in direct opposition one to another? Did you know that the average Christian psychologist build their practices, their ministries, on lost, reprobate philosophers' work? If you ever hear a Christian psychologist say the word Freud in a positive light or Jung in a positive light, you should leave immediately. Those people were twisted, perverted reprobates. I can't think of any more perverted reprobate than Sigmund Freud. He should have swallowed a cigar and choked on it a long time ago. I'm serious. This guy was an absolute dirtbag. See, how do you know that? Because of the things that he thought up that little kids were doing. I'm not going to go into it. I'll think about going into it next week, but I doubt it. It is defiling almost to even talk about it. He was that much a pervert. And yet, right and left, it's now folded into our culture where once in a while, you know, somebody will say something about, you know, ego, superego, you know, and, you know, ha, 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 ha. You know, that's Freud. That's Freud. You wouldn't believe what he said went through little boys' minds at 3 years old. He said little boys wanted to kill their mothers, wanted to kill their fathers because of psychosexual things. He was a reprobate. He was a dirtbag. He's a demon-possessed philosopher, okay? And I'm telling you that Christian psychologists build, many times, their work on that kind of stuff. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, I hope we haven't shaken anybody's tree too badly here tonight, more than anything else. We hope it's inspiring enough to the extent that somebody really realizes the a depth of the treasure that they have in their laps, and they take heed to that and quit feeling a little bit insecure about how the answers that we have differ so much from the answers that the world has, those experts out there, Father. Father, we believe that You're the expert. We really do. We think that You made us, gave us the instruction booklet, and that You know everything that's going on. So we pray You'd help us have confidence in You. We pray that You might help us to escape through this life at the rapture with sound minds. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to number 324. Thank you for a good day today. I appreciate a full building this morning. That was a blessing. We pray that everybody got what they needed here today. And if anybody came in here lost this morning or tonight, pray that you deal with their hearts about all that. Meantime, we need your strength for another day and another week. Look forward to Wednesday night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.